Good morning, everyone. I should say I was late this morning, but it's not because I slept in. I was up there wrestling with the printer. And I think that printer really understood Ecclesiastes, because there's a time to print and a time to not print, apparently. But I'm here now, and as usual, it's my delight to be able to open up God's Word for us. And like I said last week, I really do love the book of Ecclesiastes. And someone at 10:45 told me afterwards that they read Ecclesiastes at least once through every year. And I think it's a really good thing to do. Ecclesiastes is a really good reminder of, you know, how things, what things are like. And I really love its honest look at life. Before we get into this chapter, how about we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that there is a time for everything, and all times are given by you. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, the 10,000 reasons we have to sing and praise your name. Father, this morning we thank you for the chance to gather together, to hear your word, to hear you speaking to us. Lord, I pray that as we open up this book of Ecclesiastes, that you do speak powerfully and clearly. Lord, I pray that your spirit works in each of our hearts to understand what is being said and to apply all that you say into our lives. Father, may you give me passion and clarity as I speak, and may you give each one of us open hearts and ears and minds, and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, so everything we may do may be done for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. I've got a bit of a riddle for you this morning. This thing all things devours: birds, beasts, trees, flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays kings, ruins town, and beats high mountains down. If you've seen or read The Hobbit, you will know the answer to this riddle, of course. It is time. Time is the answer to the riddle. And this is the final riddle that the wicked Gollum puts before Bilbo Baggins when they meet together in the caves. And this one stumped Bilbo for a good long while. He got the answer right by accident when he said, hang on, I need more time. Time. It's the most precious commodity we have. It's the most elusive concept. And it can also be the most oppressive opponent. You can have it, you can take it, you can waste it, you can kill it, keep it, spend it, manage it, watch it pass, feel it run. Time can be good or bad, but you can't stop it. You could take every clock in the world and smash it, and you would not stop time for a second. See, we don't live in comic books and movies where time can be manipulated and traveled. Time is not ours to do what we please with. Time is really that unstoppable force that takes its toll on all things. Every person and animal and tree, every stone and mountain, every planet, every star and galaxy will succumb to time. See, one of my favorite movies, Interstellar, deals with this concept of time. And in it, there's this old professor. And he's asked what he's afraid of. And he says, well, I'm a physicist. I'm afraid of time. He's a man who spent his entire life trying to understand that one thing, time, trying to fit it into an equation that he can make sense of. And now in his old age, time is catching up to him. The thing that has escaped his grasp all these years becomes his enemy. And here in Ecclesiastes 3, we get another man's reflection on time. Here's Solomon. He spent all his time doing anything and everything to make sense of the world. And in this chapter, he gives us his wisdom on time. If you think back to last week, chapter 1, we saw how life is hevel. Remember that word, that Hebrew word? Life is fleeting. Life is enigmatic. It's the reality that we have to live with, even as Christians. Life will frustrate your best attempts to understand it. We skip chapter 2, but if you read it, you'll see Solomon's quest. In that, Solomon tries to find out what is the best thing to do during the course of one's life. And he tries his hand at a bit of everything. He has the best pleasures and the greatest achievements, and all those prove to be hevel as well. So near the end of that chapter, he says, the best thing to do is to spend your time enjoying the good gifts that God has given you. The best thing to do is to live simply and thankfully for what you have. And here in chapter 3, he repeats that conclusion, but he brings time into the matter. And as we follow this path that Ecclesiastes sets out, as we see what it has to say about time, we're going to see that we can trust God and live with confidence instead of confusion. You can trust God and live with confidence in confusing times. But before he gets there, Solomon takes us through the intricacies of time and the complexity of human experience. He takes us on a ride through time to show us that we're not in time with what God is doing. I'll explain what that means in a moment. But for now, let's have a read again of chapter 1, of the poem, which sounds a lot like chapter 1. Have a read from verse 1 of chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, and a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. That basically covers every aspect of human life and experience. Positive and negative, good and bad, there's a time for it, and it's all in there. Your life will go through the best of times and through the worst of times. This right here, if you like, is a human timetable. Everything you will go through in life. But the problem is, we don't go along this timetable gently. We swing wildly from one thing to the next, never making sense of things. We go from laughter to tears, confused as to what happened. We go from war to peace and back again, not knowing how we got there. We go from birth to death, and everything in between was one big question mark. There may be a time for everything in the song of life, but we can't keep time, it seems. We feel some sort of beat, but we can't follow along properly. It's like in the school band. There's always that one kid who can't keep time. And it's that guy in particular. I'm sorry if his parent is in the room with us. But have a look from verse 11. God has made, or he that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. We'll look at the middle bit of that verse in a moment, but notice how we can't keep up with what God is doing. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything has a proper time and a place, but no one can fathom what God has been doing from beginning all the way to the end. One reason for this is that God is so much bigger than we are. He is eternal. We're not. He is creator. We are the created. Time escapes our grasp because we stand in it. It's like trying to make sense of some of these pieces of art. They can only be seen from a great height. From ground level, you can't possibly get how all these bits connect, how these pieces are arranged. You need the view from above. Because under the sun, everything just looks meaningless. But there's another reason why everything is so incomprehensible, why everything's so frustrating. You may have noticed, but all through Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks and writes as if there's a great burden on him, as if there's this great weight on every member of the human race. The issue isn't just that we can't understand time and life and seasons. The bigger problem is that everything is frustrating and painful. Why is there a time to die? Why do we have to experience things being killed or torn down? Why do we weep and mourn and scatter stones? Why is everything so hevel, so futile? Well, it's because of the fall, because of sin. And sin is on every page of Ecclesiastes. Sin is that power which permeates everything and everyone. Starting with Adam and Eve, every single person and every single bit of creation has had this great weight placed on them. Because of that initial disobedience, way, way back at the beginning, we've had this struggle with sin. We've become disconnected from our Creator. Everything is confusing and frustrating because we're not in touch with our Creator anymore. Our sin has separated us from God. We're no longer in a relationship with Him. So, see, at the beginning, there was perfect fellowship between Creator and creation, between God and the man and the woman. But we turned our backs on Him, and in so doing, everything turned its back on us. We're left alone in a world that God created, but without His guidance, without His blessing. Nothing makes sense anymore. The things that were meant to bring us joy are now meaningless. The good things that God has given us, love, life, money, possessions, they're now empty and unsatisfying. Time itself now is an enemy. It passes by us, we don't understand it, and it wastes us and frustrates us. We wander up aimlessly and hopelessly sometimes. You see, sin didn't just separate us from God. It ruptured that good connection we had to the world as well, and with each other. Ecclesiastes takes a good long look at life and is very, very real about the effects of sin. What sin does to how we relate to one another and to the world. But even so, even with all of that weight on us, we feel there should be something more. Remember the middle bit of verse 11? He has set eternity in the human heart. As we wander about this temporary existence, we long for something more. As we fail over and over to make sense of things, to make sense of this life that doesn't last, we yearn for something permanent, for something eternal. And that's not a mistake. It's not a glitch. That longing has been called the God-shaped hole in our hearts. There's this longing built in for eternal meaning and for significance. It's what drives people to seek pleasure or to chase achievements or to try to flee from everything and pretend you don't care. Sex, work, money, hobbies, anything to fill that gap. C.S. Lewis once said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." So verse 14, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him." Everything God does endures forever. We come face to face with the eternal God in that longing for what's permanent. When you get a glimpse of who God is, that yearning for permanence in your heart is triggered. And it's God who put that there. It's God who put that longing in your heart. And He's done it so that people fear Him and come to Him. That's what should happen. So stop running after what can't satisfy. Stop chasing the wind, as Ecclesiastes would say. Instead, come to the eternal God who can give you that meaning and that significance you're looking after. And we'll look at what that looks like in a moment. But this is what Ecclesiastes says. And for Solomon, for him, this life is as simple as verses 12 and 13. He says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. See, for Solomon, this isn't the carefree, godless, partying lifestyle. What he's talking about here, this is the humble life which enjoys the gifts God has given. This is the life of the person who is in awe of God, who stands in reverence of who he is and what he's done. This is the attitude of someone who can look at life and say, God, I'm thankful for what I have. I know you're the creator, and even though not everything makes sense to me, I trust you. So if we take this and go back to the opening poem about time, we can read it a bit differently. At first, it was an expression of confusion. We don't know why things were this way, why there was a time for life and a time for death. But now we can read it as a declaration of contentment. With this in mind, we can accept that there is a time for everything because we know it's all in God's hands. If God is in control, we can accept there is a time for good things and a time for bad things. But can that contentment become confidence? I said last week that it's good not to isolate the book of Ecclesiastes. It's only one episode in a series, if you'd like. It wouldn't make sense to cut the story right here with Solomon's confusion. It'd be like canceling your favorite TV series right before anything is resolved, and that sadly happened to Firefly. Rest in peace. Well, it's a good thing that Ecclesiastes doesn't stand alone. And even in here, we get a hint of where it's going. Have a look at verses 15 to 17. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In a place of judgment, wickedness was there. In a place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. See, Solomon doesn't say, so folks, keep your head down, pretend everything's all right, and things will be sweet. Life doesn't make sense, so just try to make the most of it now. That's not his message. We're not an ostrich with our head in the ground. We don't bury our head in the sand. No, verse 16 has a very real comment on how wrong things are. The times we live in have gone terribly wrong. The effects of sin have taken their toll on human relationships. Instead of judgment, there's wickedness. Instead of justice, there's wickedness. People trample over one another as they try to make sense of this senseless world. And that's because without God as your compass, anything goes and anything's allowed. So Solomon says, this can't be right. There has to be a time when things will be set right. If there's a time for everything, then maybe there's a time when things will be set right. And that's what judgment means here. It happens when everything is called to account. Evil is punished and good is upheld. But the word judge has become very negative, very touchy today. Don't judge is the ultimate slogan, the ultimate excuse to get away with anything. To be judgmental is the worst sin that you could commit in society. But in the Bible, judgment is good. It's a time when everything that is wrong is set right. It's more like a court case where a good judge passes sentence on an evildoer. When the victims are vindicated, when justice is upheld. No one would say to a good judge, oh wow, you're so judgmental. Don't judge, dude. It's a good thing to punish evil and to reward right. And that's where Solomon goes. He realizes the only way to make sense of time is if there comes a day when everything is set right, if there's a time for justice. There's a time for everything, so there must be a time when God steps in to sort the mess. See, Solomon looks forward to a time when that relationship will be fixed between God and humanity, when everything that went wrong is mended. And that's what gives him confidence to wade through the uncertainties of this life. I think it's for what stops Solomon from thinking that life is truly meaningless. It's what stops time from being pointless. It's what allows Solomon to enjoy life in the present as God's good gift. He doesn't see it fully, but he realizes that it must be there, this day of when things will be set right. And if we follow that all the way through to the New Testament, we land right in the gospel. At the right time, Jesus does come in on the scene to fix things, to sort out the problems that we've made since the beginning. He comes in as the judge, true, because the king has to punish those who opposed him. He has to set things right. He has to destroy the good things, the bad things that have spoiled things. But there's a surprising plot twist here that we'll look at in our final talk next week. How can judgment be good news when all of us have been affected by evil? How can it be good news for us if the judge comes in to sort the things if we're part of the problem? Tune in next time for that, but for now it's enough to say that Jesus fixes that problem. See, at the cross, we get to the heart of the matter. The cross is the connection between us and God. At the cross, we went back to the God that we were separated from, the infinite creator and the finite creation having fellowship again. God and humanity reconciled. This is the answer to the longing cries of Ecclesiastes. This is what Solomon was looking forward to. It's a destination of the quest for meaning and significance. If you'd like, it's the solution to the true riddle of time. And this is what gives us confidence as well. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." That sounds like Ecclesiastes. Here and now, we're facing troubles. We're wasting away. But we don't fix our eyes on the here and now, on what's temporal. So don't let time slip by you pointlessly. If you're living for the temporal, well, then your life really is meaningless, really is hevel. As I said earlier, stop chasing the wind. Don't pursue what can't satisfy. But what does that look like? Well, I think Ecclesiastes teaches us a few different things depending on who you are. Maybe the wind you're tempted to chase is possessions. Cars and cribs, a faster ride, a bigger home, all the latest gadgets, just more and more stuff. And if that's you, Ecclesiastes reminds you, all that stuff will rust and rot and disappear. In the end, all that stuff can't buy you happiness, and it's just more weight to let go of when you die. And die you will, like the animals, as it says in the latter part of chapter 3. But maybe for you, it's not something so tangible. Your boredom killer could be experience. You want parties and passion and travel. You're looking for fulfillment in people and places. Maybe you're counting on that relationship or that road trip or that holiday to be the thing that finally fulfills you. And Ecclesiastes says to you, that's just as futile as the thing that passes away. You will chase those experiences, you will chase those things, but happiness will escape you. And you'll end up chasing those things into the ground. So maybe you want something that really lasts. Maybe you want something that you can be remembered for. Maybe what you chase is achievement. Promotions, prestige, education, enlightenment, something to really signify to you that you've made it. Well, to you, Ecclesiastes gives you the wisdom to realize how meaningless all that is in the end. See, Solomon was at the top of the food chain. Solomon was the head of the corporate ladder. He was top of his class in everything. And all he found up there was loneliness and grief. Because you need to remember that you are small. Wisdom brings humility. You realize, or you should realize, that God is great and you are insignificant. You should realize that God is the one who graces you with life and breath and everything. And you deserve none of those things. You can't claim anything you've done or anything you've achieved as your own. So all those things I described, possessions, experience, achievement, they're all different ways we try to make sense of our time. They are remedies that we try to give to the futility we feel. We go through life, we go through hard times and good times, and we try to make sense of everything. And don't hear me wrong, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. Ecclesiastes tells us, God is the one who provides possession. God is the one who grants you experiences. God is the one who gives you opportunity for achievement. These are good gifts from God. But like the wind, they're not there forever. They're there one moment and gone the next. So I'm not here to tell you to shun those things entirely. No, I say you can enjoy a good breeze when it blows by. But don't chase it. Don't rely on it. Because in the end, that's not what will make sense of life and all its twists and turns. It's not what will put you back in step or in time with the Creator. See, we can walk through the temporary with confidence only because we've been connected back to the eternal. We can only make sense of time because we're connected to the timeless one. Back to the one who lasts, who satisfies, the one who provides forever. So there is glory at the end of your road of trouble. You can enjoy the life that God has given you by trusting Him now. But realize this isn't all there is. Remember that the forever for which you were made for is only found in Him. And everything else is hevel, a chasing after the wind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that you've spoken to us. Lord, may your Spirit continue to work in our hearts.